turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, please. I have been astounded by, as I look to the Word, it just speaks to me and it proves itself to me, as it will you too. Take your Bibles. If you didn't bring one, that's okay. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Go on and grab you one of them hardbound books and turn over to 2 Timothy. It's about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. And it's after, it's before Hebrews, and it's after it's after Kings, isn't it? Ephesians and Colossians and First and Second Thessalonians. You'll find number two Timothy, chapter number 3, verse 16. If you found it, please say amen. Amen. You guys found it over there? You guys found it? How about you? You guys found it? All right, let's read it together as a family, please. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the beautiful thing about the Bible is that as you read it, it will prove itself to you. I don't have to convince you. Now, I got mountains and mountains of evidence, but the truth is, as I read it, there came a day when I settled it in my heart. It proved itself to me. All Scripture, that means this Bible. Listen, we all have heard things on the internet, and we've all heard people say things that sounded logical and spiritual and reasonable, but were they scriptural? Remember, the Bible says that God elevated His Word above His name. Psalm 138, verse 2. The fact that you're not to take His name in vain, but His Word is even more precious. That the Word of God is true from the beginning, and every one of His righteous judgments endureth forever. Jesus said in Matthew, He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall not pass away. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if it speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Everything is to be measured to the Bible. The Bible is the standard. Now it says all Scripture. That means that the pieces I like, streets of gold, by a crystal sea, and heavenly manna, and no more pain, and no more sickness, and no more death. Those are the parts I like. Then there's the parts I don't like. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and all those parts. So all Scripture, the parts I like, the parts I don't like, the parts I understand, and the parts I don't yet understand. They're still all inspired of God. They're all given by God. It's an incredible book. The Bible actually says of itself in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that it is quick and powerful. That means it's alive. That as you read it, it makes sense. It applies to you in 2020 just as much as it did in 20 or 2020 BC. The Word was still just as applicable to your life. No matter when you lived or where you lived, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Means that when you read the Bible, it reads you. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder and soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It reads you. This is God's holy word. You know, I love it. The thing is, though, do you believe what it says? As I said, you work with people and go to school with people and have people in your family that they've heard things that sounded logical, things that sounded spiritual. Many people that I, when I was in my secular career in sales and in IT, many people would say, well, I'm a spiritual person. And that's good, but are you a scriptural person? Does what you believe line up with Scripture? And what do you do when your beliefs don't line up with Scripture? Come on now. When the things you were taught, the traditions you were given, that you've not actually searched for the meanings and for the truth statements for, don't line up with Scripture, what do you do then? What is it that you allow to trump Scripture? It's a Midwestern phrase. We play euchre and you have a certain suit that has all power, and you can win each hand or each time we go around the table. You could win if you had Trump, if you had something that had all authority. So what has final authority in your life? Ask yourself that. See, we've been studying creation. And creation has its opposite, because the devil is our enemy, and the devil is the enemy of God. And the devil why does God not destroy him? Because the devil provides mankind with a clear choice, because we have free will. But he always makes counterfeits, and he makes multiples. He has a counterfeit gospel. He has a counterfeit truth. He'll pass himself off as counterfeit God. His Antichrist will pass himself off as the Christ. He makes counterfeits. But the biggest one is humanism, where we are the final authority and we are God. That is the basis of humanism. Why do I teach on this? Because you're not going to hear this anywhere else. I didn't hear about this when I was in school. So who is the final authority in your life? Is it you? Is it your comfort? Is it your convenience? Is it your mama? Or is it the book? We need to be people of the book. We need to be people of the book. So I've been teaching on creation, and I won't go back through all the nauseating details, but it's really cool when you read it in the Bible. It's really cool stuff. But did you know that Jesus quoted from Genesis 25 times as an authoritative reference in his life? He actually said, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. So when you put yourself out there and go, okay, what do I believe about the creation of this world and this universe? Is God God? Or is the scientist God? Is his word true? Or is the evolution true? You know, the Jesus who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is exclusive. But all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's one of those verses I really love. But he also said that he that made them at the beginning, that means Jesus knew when the beginning was, made them male and female. See, God has his word, and it is the final authority. Because if you can't believe that God, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then there's no point in whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's no point. There's no point. We might as well just sell liquor and make this a roadhouse and make money, because we're wasting our time if it isn't all true. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just getting down. I'm finishing up this series, and I'll get off I'll get off it for a minute, but do you understand the Bible's true? It declares itself to be true. It declares itself to be the authority, not me. I'm not your authority. Now, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means put God first above everything else. Put God first. You'll be a better husband if you put God first, because God told you to love your wife as you love your own body. Yea, love her more than you love yourself, and you'll be a good husband. But you can only do that if you put God first. You understand what I'm saying? Come on now. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Do you realize your husband's not worthy of that? He isn't worthy of it. Ain't a man on the planet today worthy of your submission. But Jesus is. So if you sanctify the Lord God and put God first in your heart, it makes it a whole lot easier to submit yourself to that bonehead who makes terrible decisions. Because I make really boneheaded mistakes and have for years, and still trying to get better at it. Do you understand? If you put God first, that's what the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason, a reason of the hope that is in you. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? See, the scriptures were given that we might have hope, that we'll know what's coming, that we'll know what's happened in the past and why God did it that way. Now, why make a big deal out of this? Well, because 3 out of 4 kids raised in a Christian home will lose their faith by the time they get through their freshman year of college. It wasn't their faith. And either A, they didn't see it modeled in mom and dad well enough to grasp it for themselves, or they got hurt or whatever. But for whatever reason, it's my biggest fear. I don't know about you. I ain't judging you. I got 4 boys at the house, and I'm concerned. I want it to be their faith. And I'm praying that God will get them to forget my mistakes and see him and not me. Right? You know, in the best of circumstances, kids still have free will and still are sinners and make a mess of things just like we did. How did we ever survive 19, Mike? How did we ever get past 19 and not die? I mean, right? It's crazy. But 75% of the kids in this room, I don't consider any of them an acceptable loss. And that is why we've got to know the truth. We've got to know what the Bible says. We've got to teach it, but yay, we've got to live it. Now, this isn't the America I was raised in. Something has fundamentally changed in America. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, what is the foundation of Christianity? Have you ever asked yourself that? What is it? What is our beliefs based on? Is it based on my feelings? Is it based on our traditions? Is it based on some creed written down somewhere? No, it's written on the book. This is the foundation of our faith. This is the foundation of our belief. Not the name on the sign, not the covenant on the back wall. It's a book. So the foundation of Christianity is God's holy word. Now, the Bible you hold in your hand, I want you to understand this, was probably printed in the last 10 or 15 years. But the words were penned 2,000 years ago. Isn't that crazy? The newest stuff was 90 AD. That's when John wrote Revelation. But the Bible says in Colossians 2:8, beware, be on guard. Now, this was written by Paul to the church at Colossae. Hey, y'all pay attention now. In the future, people will spoil you. They'll try to steal from you, defraud you through philosophy, which is men's ideas, and vain deceit, empty desires to cheat you. And they're going to use the tradition of men. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. That means if it doesn't line up with Scripture, that means somebody made it up. Right. I'm sorry. I was raised in a mainline denomination. I don't hate them. I love them. They kind of gave me a foundation to build upon, for sure. They were sweet to me. But the truth is, there are some things I was taught don't line up with Scripture, and I had to decide, what am I going to do with that? Who's going to be God? God and his word or me? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Now, I find this just exciting because this was written by Paul somewhere around, 50 or 60 A.D. So you're talking just shy of 2,000 years ago. Paul wrote this in a letter to Timothy. Listen to what he said. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, just people talking to hear themselves, and oppositions, now look at that next word, of science falsely so-called. That almost 2,000 years ago, Paul said, now y'all listen, in the future, folks are going to use science falsely and oppose the truth. This is what they're going to do. They're going to call it science, and they're going to oppose you. I didn't write this. Paul did. Now, I find that awfully cool, the way God is prophetic. Now, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is our biblical worldview, that we see the world around us and we interpret it based on the fact that the Bible's true and God said he created it. And if humanism is ever going to be challenged, then we as Christians have got to speak up. But for humanism to remain, what do they call that? They call it... They teach it like it's proven fact, but evolution is not proven fact. I showed you over the last 3 weeks, the evidence is in nature that there's this counter to evolution. Evolution can't be true. But they teach it as fact. They don't even teach creation anymore. That's crazy. But for it to go unchallenged, they have to cast doubt on the Word of God. And to cast doubt on the Word of God means you're casting doubt on my Jesus, who spoke it. See, the Bible says, for by him, this is Colossians 1:16, for by him, that's Jesus. That's who they're talking about in context. Read it for yourself. For by him were all things created. That means Jesus made it all. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. The things I can see, the things I can't see, Jesus made it. All right? And whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Why did he make the... I mean, think about it. There's some animals out there that just aren't the work of a serious artist. Like, all right? I mean, you ever seen a giraffe? Give me a big yellow horse with a long neck and orange polka dots. Right? What's that one animal that's like an evolutionary misfit? It's got all different pieces. The platypus. It's like Gabriel went, Dad, what are you going to do with all those leftovers? I'm just going to mash it together, put it out there. Probably went, watch this, in a couple of thousand years, 6,000 years, they're going to be thinking that I don't exist. Let them explain this one, right? Huh? Now, all things were created by him. But from the beginning of the creation, now this is Jesus speaking. This is your Savior uttering this. But from the beginning, God, beginning of the creation, that means when it all started, God made them male and female. You really understand that God understands gender. Gender is not fluid. Gender is not based on sociology. Gender is based on biology. Now, there are mutations. But you know, nobody ever argues about the gender of an animal when they find it buried in the dirt. It's either one or the other. We are what God says we are. Knowing this, now take your Bible. I want you to underline this if you haven't underlined it. If this is your first time with us, I'm not mad at nobody, although I yell a lot. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is like the foundation of the teaching on creation right now. All right, I love this. Like I said now, Peter wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. Listen to what Peter said. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Somebody who scoffs is somebody who mocks revealed truth. Well, why would they do that? Like the earth is flat. Why would they do that? Walking after their own lusts. They have a physical, fleshly reason why they mock the Bible. I've got people in my family who I love dearly. But they'll mock the truthfulness of the Bible because the lust in their flesh is, I don't want to have to obey it. So if I can just go, ah, it's not true, then I'm somehow not responsible. But do you understand that you, as a created being, are morally accountable to God as your creator? You are also physically dependent upon your creator. Why? Because we are physically fragile. Right? If you haven't fallen down recently, you just hang on. The ice storms are coming. It's February. We're going to get our snow like we do, and you're going to fall down. And you'll remember, you are physically fragile. Knowing this, that in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, you Christians have been barking about Jesus coming back. Yeah, but every day is one day closer. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's the very definition of uniformitarianism, which is the basis of evolution. I find it fascinating that 1960 years ago, the apostle Peter wrote a letter and said, y'all, listen, they're going to be mocking the Bible and they're going to throw it in your face. They're going to use this uniformitarian definition that everything that you see going on now has been going on forever, which is the basis of evolution. Isn't that interesting? He prophesied this had happened. All right? For this they are willingly ignorant of. That means it's in their own personal selfishness to deny it, to be ignorant. I don't want to see it. In Glen Rose, Texas, you've got in limestone dinosaur tracks with human footprints inside them. You're going to tell me it took a million years for that mud to harden into limestone and then or in between tracks or whatever, you know, like it, you know, we had the dinosaurs and then 3 million years later, it was still wet and moist and some man put his impression in it. When Nova came to the dig site, the man from Nova stood in front of the camera, didn't even look at the tracks. And said, I don't see anything here that denies evolution. It's all on the YouTube. Just go look at it. See, this they're willingly ignorant of. Why? Because it's in their physical and fleshly best interest. Because if you're a creationist, I'm telling you right now, USC is not going to give you a grant. Have you forgot how these scientists get paid? They all vote amongst themselves. Kind of like the Actors Guild votes among themselves to see who gets the awards. They walk after their own lusts, that by the word of God, the heavens, plural, you've got the atmosphere, celestial, and then you've got the heavenly throne room of God. Heavens were of old. Remember, the earth was very different. This they are willingly ignorant of, that the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We saw in Genesis how that God put a terrarium effect around the earth prior to the flood. It's all right there. Read it. There is water above our seventh layer of atmosphere, and it's gone now. All right? That whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Yes. He took juveniles. He's been dumb. Now, look at that last verse. But the heavens and the earth which are now. by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So what are we saying? What are we saying? That atheists, humanists, evolutionists, they are willingly ignorant of the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment of God. They don't want it to be true. Why? Because then they don't have to be accountable. That's why scientists say things like, well, this has to be the way it went. Why? Because the alternative's unthinkable. Why is it unthinkable? Because it doesn't line up. They don't want it to be true. You know, have you ever seen this bumper sticker? Jesus is coming back and boy, is he mad. Have you ever seen that? Look, the first time he came, Jesus came in fulfillment of a divine promise and program. Look at Titus. Go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus is just after 2 Timothy, before Philemon and Hebrews. Look at Titus 2. Jesus came the first time as a fulfillment of divine plan. God had planned from the foundation of the world that he would send himself, his son, to come and die in our place. This has always been his plan. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. It's always been a plan of substitutionary atonement. God has always planned that he would provide a substitute to pay for the sins of mankind. That's why all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Jesus. That's why the Lamb of God on the Passover lamb pointed to Jesus. All of the different dietary laws, all the ways they made the temple and the tabernacle, all of those things pointed to Jesus in some way. When you read the Old Testament, you need to ask yourself, where's Jesus in this? Watch what God reveals to you. All right. But the first time he came was the fulfillment of a plan that God had always had. Number two is a fulfillment of the divine promise. Remember in Genesis 3, what did God tell Satan? That there will be a man born. There will be a child born that will crush your head. Why do you think the devil is into killing people? He hates you. Why do you think abortion is such an acceptable thing? He knows one day there's going to come a man that would crush his head. Why do you think Herod killed all the babies in Bethlehem? It's just a baby. Because the seed of a woman would crush his head. That's why these wackos run around the world and go, we need to get the population of America, of the world, all 7.8 billion of us, down to less than a half billion. Because the devil hates humanity. It's the plan. It's what he's always hated. It's what he's always done. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer. Starting with Cain and Abel. This has always been, I don't know why this is news to people. This has been the standard for 6,000 years of human existence. Jesus also came in fulfillment of divine prophecy. Remember Isaiah 9? We just had Christmas. I know, we just had Christmas. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He also came that dead men may live. The Bible says, and take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Look at this now, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus. For the Father made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus is sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, what are they willingly ignorant of? They're ignorant of the creation and how it was different. They're ignorant of the flood and how everything changed at the flood. And they're ignorant of the coming judgment. You understand, every person in humanity has a date with deity, and not a soul will escape from it. We refer to this as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now in Titus, it's referred to as our blessed hope. Take your Bible, go to Titus. You were just there in Titus 2, verse 11, but look at Titus 2 and verse 13. Look what the Bible reads. It's an awesome, awesome verse. Titus chapter 2, it's after 2 Timothy. You'll find Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, our hope that we're so excited about, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What we're looking for. This is our hope. This is what we're expecting. Now you got to understand, In the Old Testament, both comings of Jesus Christ were foretold. Him coming as a baby, him coming as a sacrificing servant, as a sacrificial lamb, as well as the sovereign King of Kings. That's why the Jews were confused, was because they only wanted this one over here with the sovereign King of Kings. They didn't know. They still don't know what to do with the suffering Savior. All right. This is our blood. See, the first time he came as a baby, but the second time Jesus comes, he's coming as King of Kings. The first time he came, he stood before Pilate. Let me tell you something. Second time Jesus comes, Pilate's going to stand before him. And do you understand that the first time he came, he hung on a tree. The second time Jesus comes, he's going to sit on a throne. Checkmate. We're talking about checkmate here. When 777 beats 666. God will put the last period on the last sentence of the last phrase of the last book of history, and it will be over. Now, take your Bible, turn. I want you to see this now. The Bible says there in 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, post-flood, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Let's look at that. Take your Bible, go to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11. I want you to see this now. What is it that they're willingly ignorant of? They're willingly ignorant of the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment of God. Look at this now. Revelation, it's almost to the very end of the book. Let me get there. Revelation chapter 20. Now, when you look in chapter 20, verse 11 is where our text is going to be, but you understand in verse 10, oh my soul, what a sight that'll be. The very seed of sin will enter God's courtroom, Satan himself, and God will thrust him down to hell. Do you understand? Look at what it says here in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now look at verse number 11. The Bible says there's a great white throne. Look at it. It says, and I saw a great white throne. Great speaks of the power of it. White speaks of the purity of it. And the throne speaks of the purpose of it. In Psalm 96 and verse 13, the Bible says, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now look at the word throne. That word throne, I saw a great white throne, speaks of the purpose of judgment. Psalm 9:7, if you're taking notes, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. When Jesus comes, he's going to sit on a throne. No one else. And you're thinking, so, wait a minute, I thought the Father was the judge. No, Jesus is the judge. Take your Bible. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse number 22. Look at it now. John chapter 5 and verse number 22. The Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man. Look at that. John chapter 5. I'm not making this up. John chapter 5 verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Do you see that? No one else will be your judge. Not me. I will not judge you. Right? You understand that? Your preacher not going to judge you. Your mama's not going to stand in judgment of you. Just Jesus. Well, I thought he was the Lamb of God. Yes, but he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah also. Look at John 5:27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He will judge. Now, what does this judge look like? Go to Revelation 1. What will he look like? Revelation 1. Can you imagine what that will be like? That's why I love that song, I Can Only Imagine. Can you imagine what Jesus is going to look like when we stand before him? The closest I can give you is Revelation 1 when John stood before him. Look at verse 13. Look what it says here. And in the midst of, he said, I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And in his right hand, seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Do you understand? He'll be wearing regal robes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll have white hair, speaking of absolute purity. His eyes will be like fire with that piercing gaze that nothing escapes, and his feet like brass, which is judgment. And his voice will be like 10,000 waterfalls happening at once, where no other voice can be heard. Can you imagine? Look what it said. Now go back to Revelation chapter 20. The powerful thought coming up here. Look at this. Revelation 20. This is what's coming. This is what's coming. Look what it says. It says in Revelation 20 and verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." This is the destruction of the universe that you and I know of. It's going to be gone. You don't believe me? Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter, you're just a few pages toward the front there, after 1 John, before James, you'll find 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Look what Peter says. All right, now this was written 2,000 years ago. Look what he says in 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." You realize we live in a Trinitarian universe. You understand? He's a Trinity. The universe we live in displays his eternal power and Godhead. That everything in the universe can be defined by time, space, and matter. That's a Trinity. You cannot have matter if you don't have time. Because when would you put it? And you can't have matter if you don't have space, because where would you put it? So when the heavens and earth, when matter in motion is no longer existing, time no longer exists. Because matter in motion requires time. It all is gone. You've often heard the old hymn that says, "And time shall be no more." Unbelievable. This is when it happens. This is what is coming. Look what it says here. The elements, matter itself, shall be dissolved. And then there will be a summons to the throne. Look at verse 12. In Revelation chapter 20. And verse 12, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." They will be summoned from everywhere. As the earth melts, as the elements of the earth melt, hell will deliver up the souls of those that are damned. Do you understand? The sea, you think to yourself, well, bodies, you know, bodies in the grave, yeah, they'll rise because they've been embalmed and they're in a casket or a sealed bag or whatever. But you think, well, people buried at sea are lost at sea. You know, they've gone back to the elements, ate by a fish and gone back to the elements. Let me tell you something. God wants you to know that every soul of every human being, do you understand, under the city of Rome are the catacombs filled with skulls and thigh bones of nameless, faceless peoples that you'll never know till this moment. God knows their name. The Bible says, "In the book, my members are written." God has a registry of all conceived human beings. He has a complete registry. And they will be summoned to the throne. "And I saw the dead, small and great." Well, who's going to be there? Beginning with Cain. Including the man who hung on the other cross and mocked Jesus and died without trusting him, all the way up through to today. Everyone who has died having never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. All those dying in the tribulation period. All those that saw the face of God coming and they shouted to the mountains, "Hide us and fall upon us from the face of the one who sits on the throne." Who even during the tribulation, knowing their loss, would rather hide and be buried than face God. Unbelievably so, all those that will die at the end of the millennial reign during the last rebellion of Satan.
burned up by fire. Even those having lived and seen Christ bodily on the earth, but still not want to humble their pride and choose Christ, will be summoned to the throne. Now, the saved will not be before the throne because their judgment has already happened. You understand, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have already judged yourself a sinner. You've already taken the witness stand against your own soul and declared yourself guilty and called upon Christ. I took the plea deal. I took the plea. I was guilty, but I was offered clemency and I took it because Jesus offered it. We will not be judged at this because we've already been judged in the here and now. Do you understand that physical death shuts the door to heaven? If you do not trust Jesus Christ before you die, Jesus said in Matthew 7:23 that I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. Physical death shuts the door to heaven. There is no second chance. You have to make that decision now. That's why the Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. If we will judge ourselves a sinner and take the plea, basically it's repent of our sin and call upon Christ, believing he died and we receive him as our Savior, we will not be judged at this judgment. But go back to Revelation 20, verse 12. Now remember, the scoffers who scoff at the Bible, they are willingly ignorant of the creation. Because we know by the word of God that the worlds were framed, Hebrews chapter 11. They're ignorant of the flood. And they're ignorant of what's coming. They're willingly ignorant. They deny this. They scoff at this. Now look what it says here back in Revelation chapter 20 verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's poor and wealthy, young and old, renowned and forgotten. There'll be a judgment upon all nations. Matthew 25:32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The judgment will be on all mankind that is lost. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The judgment will be on those that are alive when Jesus comes back and touches down on the Mount of Olives, and those that are dead. The heathens will be judged by the law of conscience. The Bible says in Romans 2:14, and when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. He'll judge them by their own standards, and also still they'll be fallen short. The Jews will be judged by the law of Moses, Romans 2:12, for as many as sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. As I said, Christians will not be here because we have been judged already. We've been judged by the gospel and we judged ourselves sinful. All right? The self-righteous will be here. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Do you know any self-righteous people? Knock on any doors, talk to anybody about Jesus, and they say, I'm fine. I'm this religion or that religion. I'm fine. My entire family has descended from this religion or that religion. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. But look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, 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 shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So see, back in Revelation 20 and verse 13, we see that they're summoned to the throne of God, and they're summoned from everywhere. And the sea, verse 13 of Revelation 20, then the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. The universe is dissolved. Sea, land, and hell will give up their dead as these things are being destroyed. Now you understand, death and the grave have the body, but hell has the soul. Hell is a holding place. Oh, it's a place of torment. We know that from Luke. We get that. It's directly below your feet in the center of the earth. That's why it's called the bottomless pit, because it's spinning and you're constantly falling. But it's right there. It's a holding place. Now you think, well, that's just kind of crazy. Why would he do that? Well, if you've ever been involved in a criminal trial, the person that gets indicted, he has to go to where? He goes to the county jail for holding until sentence is passed. And then once sentence is passed, they're transferred to the penitentiary. We see this all the time. Job 21:30, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. They'll be pulled from hell. This will be their only respite from torment in the flames. This will be it. When they are summoned to the throne. This is coming. The world, not a soul will be able to escape it. It's coming like a freight train. And they'll stand. And this will be their only respite. Brief respite. Because God is waiting. Why would God do that? Well, because God is waiting for the full record of their deeds. Take your Bible, go to Romans 2. I want you to see this, Romans 2. Why does God do that? Why doesn't God just cast them into the lake of fire and be done with it? Because God is keeping a full record of what's going on. Look what it says in Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. See that? Treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judge of God. When it's all being treasured up till God, him, the Son, shows up and judges. I know that's kind of, let me explain how this works. The Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 5 that God is a jealous God and he will not hold us guiltless and he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Why is it God doesn't just take those folks in hell and puts them in the lake of fire? Well, let me explain it to you. I'm the father of four. I have the greatest influence on those kids, for good or for bad. So let's say I was a reprobate and was lost. I lived my life lost. I'm going to have a huge impact on my kids, who will have a huge impact on their kids, who will have a huge impact on their kids. My pride and impenitent heart will have an effect on my kids, whether they get saved, which will have an effect on their kids, which may not get saved. And all of a sudden, you start to understand the compound authority of God. He's watching how my actions have compounded for all the way to the shores of eternity because I'm too proud to trust Jesus. I know what it's like now, y'all. I love you. Look at me. I love you. It was October 9th, 1990. I paced the floor of our little honeymoon apartment thinking the same thing to myself. If I get saved, I will be admitting my wife was right. I mean, laying down your pride and admitting your little old wife is right and you're wrong, that's hard. But do you understand that one decision would have affected my kids and their decision and their decision and their decision all the way to the shores of eternity? And God is laying up the record. Take a look at the next verse. The Bible says, and the books were open. God is keeping records. He knows every thought, every deed, every word, every inaction, everything you should have said but didn't. And you know the truth is, like any trial we see in the court system, evidence is presented. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, that God will judge by Jesus. The books used will be the book of works, Revelation 20 and verse 12. Look what it says. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God has a complete manifest of all humanity. He has also a complete record and dossier on each of us. The Lamb's book of life, Revelation 20 and verse 5, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. We have the book of words, Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He has a full record of everything we've said and everything we've thought, everything we did, everything we should have done. It's all right here. Ecclesiastes 12:14, and God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Things your family knows about. Things your family and friends don't know about. Things maybe you've forgotten. things you were assuming the statute of limitations ran out on, God is keeping record. And God will pass sentence. You're not going to be able to bribe this judge. You're not going to be able to make a plea deal. You're not going to be able to get your sentence commuted. There's no presidential pardon. There's no stay of execution. All of that was determined while you drew breath on this planet. That is the truth. This is referred to as the second death. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell cast into the lake of fire. They will disgorge themselves, death and hell. As the elements melt away, the death and hell will disgorge themselves of the souls of the damned. They will be given a body that is suitable for eternal hell, for eternal torment, that will burn yet not disintegrate, will feel. I mean, you got to understand, this is what's coming. Now, it's referred to as the second death. See, if you've been born once, you'll die twice. You'll die physically, and then you'll die as separated from God for eternity. And you know the most terrible part of that? It says in Lamentations 2 that God will regard them no more, which means they're forever out of the mind of God, that after this judgment, God will never think of them ever again. Oh, you're not annihilated. You're awake and alive, and you're feeling and you're thinking, and you know, and you'll remember for, well, however long, eternity never ends. Now, it says here, it says that they are judged in the lake of fire. This is the universal penitentiary. This is where they all go. In the book of Luke, it says there's degrees of punishment. It's not just some hole God threw them in. In Luke 12, verse 47, and that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. Matthew 23:14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. The disposition of degrees of God's wrath is evidently suggested by these verses. Equally clear is the idea that the degree of punishment received is based upon the privilege and opportunity, as well as the stewardship of these things. Gradation of punishments offer little comfort for those separated from God, but is still absolute judgment. So let me ask you a question. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? When did it get there? How did it get there? Remember, the atheists, those that scoff at the Bible, they are ignorant. They on purpose make themselves ignorant of the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment. Is that you? You're just going to turn a blind eye to it, and you're going to ignore it. You're not even going to think about it. Hopefully, it will go away. There is no mercy at this judgment seat. If you want mercy for grace and forgiveness, you got to get it now. You got to get it now. Hell shuts the door on this deal. Death shuts the door on this deal. In Hebrews 10 and verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. That sore punishment, look, you're going to leave this life one of two ways. You're going to leave this life under the blood of Christ, or trampling over the top of it. Not a soul will escape. Not a soul will be forgiven who dies without Christ. Let me ask you to tell something. Do you understand this is as close to hell as a Christian ever gets? The destruction and terrible things that happen to us in life here, this is as close, this is as bad as it gets. But for a lost person, if you're here today and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, do you understand? This is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. That's it. This is as close as it gets, as good as it gets. I will not stand before the great white throne because I settled out of court. If you'd like to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to bow your head and pray. Say, Lord, it's me. I'm a sinner and I know it. Please forgive me. I believe you died for me. I ask God that you'd save me. My faith is in you. The Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I've got time. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of God, ungodly man. You know, God made everything. He made the rules. We have broken those rules. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those, all sinners are punished unless we accept Christ as our substitute. So if you died today, where would you go? You know, all you're going to have is a dash between two dates. You're a born-again believer? Praise God. What exactly are you doing for heaven's sake? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Don't be ignorant of what's coming. Don't be willingly ignorant and scoff at the Bible. Don't you do it. Each time you do it, it's easier to do. Each time you say no to the Holy Spirit of God, it becomes easier to say no again and harder to say yes. And you certainly don't want this memory replaying in your mind throughout eternity, that you were within feet of coming forward and trusting Jesus and being saved, but you chose to be completely separated from him. Our Father and our God, we love you, and today we offer back to you our hearts. We, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, Father, we know that you have saved us for a purpose. You've saved us for a reason. You save us and you keep us, and you keep us saved. You hold us and seal us. But Father, we're also to bring you glory. Make us usable, O God. Convince us, convict us. Father, remind us. And Father, bring it to mind every time we're in front of people that need the gospel, that will purposely engage them and love them with the gospel. And Father, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice, whether here on campus or on the internet live right now, that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, Father, they're making excuse right now in their heart. Father, forgive them. And as they turn to you in prayer, save their soul. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and to sing, the altar is open. Won't you come? Whatever your need is, I'll pray with you. If you'd like to trust Christ, let me show you how. For those of you who are got friends and family like I do that are lost, won't you pray and ask God to give you an opportunity to witness to them?
I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. Because you are strong, you are sure.
How about you?
You are light.
That voice in your head telling you, no, don't go forward. That voice in your head that's saying, you don't need this. This is a bunch of bunk.
You are light.
That didn't come from God. Won't you just trust Jesus?
Here's my heart,
Lord. You are not guaranteed tomorrow.
Here's my
you are not guaranteed
heart,
you'll make it home safe today.
Here's my
Christians,
heart,
we've trusted Jesus. We're safe, sealed, and heaven has been notified of our arrival. But you're still here. You have a purpose. And just as you have trusted Jesus and His Word, you can trust His Word about creation. You can be dead sure to trust His Word about the coming judgment. And that those we love and care about and work with and trade with and spend time with are going to face it if we don't say something. Can you just say that? Here's my heart, Lord. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say, but I know it's true. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. I'm yours.
Speak what is true.
You know, the greatest witness
speak what
is a change in you. Remember our verse that said, be ready to give an answer of every man that asketh you of the hope that lieth within you. They see it. They see the hope. They see the joy. They see the love, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience, the goodness, the meekness, the temperance. They see it. And because they see it, they want it. But if they don't see it, they're not going to believe. What are you doing for heaven? Our Father and our God, we love you. God, I'm so thankful that your word is true from the beginning. You founded them forever. And we're thankful, Father, that we can trust them. Now, Father, as we read them, change us. As we read your word, God, grow us. Give us courage. Give us boldness that we may tell the truth. Give us the words to say in each instance, in each encounter. And Father, may others come to know you as Savior because they heard from you. They saw you. And Father responded to your promise. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way, brother?